أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد
رسول الله السلام عليكم and we all welcome you once again to Islam in Focus. Today's program, inshallah, will be our 22nd in our series, Muhammad, the Last Messenger of Allah. And our segment today will be on the coming of Muhammad in other ancient scriptures. I'm your host, Rishad Mimishan, here once again from St. Mary's University, is Dr. Jamal Bedawi. As-salamu alaykum, Dr. Jamal. For the benefit of our viewers, please, if I could ask you for a summary of last week's program.
Okay, last week we continued the discussion of the famous British writers Godfrey Higgins and authority on ancient religions and their origins, especially with respect to the issue of the paraclete, which is attributed to Prophet Jesus as having predicted to come after him. And we said that he concluded that the paraclete is not a reference to the Holy Spirit, but rather to a person, and he actually believed that Prophet Muhammad is that person referred to in the prophecy made by Jesus. Peace be upon him. We also referred to the book of Haggai in the Bible, which was mentioned by Higgins in chapter 2, verse 7. And he indicated that what was translated as the desire of all nations, if we go back to the Hebrew root word, actually is come from Hamid, which is the equivalent to praise. And that's the basis or the root word for the name Muhammad, the praised one or the praiseworthy. And we try to explain why such important and clear-cut prophecies are not common is that most people depend on translations of the Bible which may not necessarily reflect the original Arabic, the original Hebrew or Greek words used in the oldest manuscripts. We also discussed the context of that prophecy in Haggai and how it refers also to the glory of the latter house and how that applies quite clearly to the Prophet of Islam. Finally, we indicated also that this is not the only point where Higgins is somewhat similar to the Gospel of Barnabas in its basic theme, but we pointed also to some other quotations that seem to show that similarity in thinking, even though there is no evidence that he was aware of the existence of the Gospel of Barnabas. At least I couldn't detect any place where he speaks about the Gospel of Barnabas. Finally, a question was raised as to whether the several programs we had so far that focused on the advent of Prophet Muhammad as prophesied in the Bible is the sole reference, or whether there are other ancient scriptures of other religions, and I said yes, and that one important work on that subject by Vidyarthi seemed to provide rather convincing evidence that the anticipation of the coming of Prophet Muhammad was known to Zoroastrians, Buddhists, and even Hindus before.
Now, Dr. Bedawi, some of our viewers may wonder as to how a Muslim can refer to the scriptures of other religions outside the Abrahamic traditions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam?
Well, the question is both, I believe, fair and important. But to answer it from an Islamic standpoint, I must say that according to the Quran, it is quite clear that the grace of God and His mercy, guidance, was not only restricted to the Middle East, but it includes all humanity. And as such, it is not only limited to the non-Abrahamic faith, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. In fact, to give you some reference in the Quran, in Surah 35, verse 24, it says, وَإِن مِّنْ أُمَّةٍ إِلَّا خَلَى فِيهَا نَذِيرٌ, which means there was never a people without a warner, means a prophet, having lived among them. In Surah 40, verse 78, it indicates that there have been prophets mentioned in the Quran, but others not. وَرُسُلًا لَمْ نَقْصُصْهُمْ عَلَيْكِ. There are other messengers we have not told you about, O Muhammad. which means that it's not only biblical prophets and others that are mentioned in the Quran that are the only prophets, there may be others as well according to the Quran. In Surah 10 verse 47, وَلِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولٍ, for every nation is a messenger. On the basis of that, it is very inappropriate for a Muslim to imagine that God did not care about the majority of humanity, because the majority of humanity lived actually outside of the Middle East, even though their names do not appear in the Quran for other reasons. There are different reasons for that, but it doesn't mean that their guidance was totally ignored at all. On the basis of that, then, the teaching of all of the prophets, whether they were in the Middle East, the Abrahamic faith, or outside of that, in their original pure forms, were nothing but the pure monotheistic faith which the Quran has finally brought to fruition and completion. But the problem, as we all know, that it was only the passage of time that might have resulted in the adulteration or change of the original teaching of the various prophets throughout the world, because they taught, in our belief, according to the Quran, nothing but essentially the same basic fundamental truth. There are problems with portions of scripture that have been lost or changed, or things that have been added by way of people's own opinions and interpretations, possibly misinterpretation even. In the Muslim belief, this happened to all revelations prior to the advent of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, for Abrahamic and non-Abrahamic faith for that matter. And that's why the Quran is called Furqan, the criterion to bring the truth and to eliminate other things that has been incorporated into them that diverted it from the original path of all of the prophets. And obviously with this kind of difficulties, historical, in terms of preservation of the original words of these prophets, and I'm not talking about the Middle East alone, throughout the world, obviously it became rather difficult to discern what portion is indeed the authentic, pure teaching of those prophets, and which sections were basically cultural type of adaptation or adoption. Put simply, I would say that as a Muslim, I could not really say that because no prophet of Zoroastrianism or Buddhism or Hinduism is mentioned in the Quran, that means these religions are free or void of any credibility, or that they have nothing to do whatsoever with the message of various prophets. How do we know that preachers who taught those religions in their original teaching were not prophets? They might have been prophets of God, we don't know. In fact, I was interested to find that Vidyarthi, in his book Muhammad in Word Scripture, presents a very interesting argument that the term Brahma, known in India of course, Brahma and Brahman, is the same reference actually to Ibrahim or Abraham, Prophet Abraham. So for that reason, I think it's quite possible to make reference to those scriptures if they are consistent with the Quran. And the Quran indicates that all prophets spoke about the advent of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. So if there's any scripture, even though the form of religion at the present time may not appear as purely monotheistic as the Quran indicates, it's quite possible that the origin was pure, and some of the germs of truth or portion that remained intact included the one that the Quran confirmed that they spoke as previous prophets about the advent of the sealed or final prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Now let's review some of these prophecies, even if it will be briefly. First of all, can you introduce to us the Zoroastrian scriptures, which might be quite pertinent in our discussion?
The religion, just for a brief introduction, really come from the name of Zoroaster, who was a religious reformer in ancient Persia. Their religion is sometimes referred to also as Magianism, from Magians. And sometimes people also refer to that religion as fire worshippers. Some people believe that these people, or the Persians, believed in two gods, one god for good and evil, or darkness and light. But according to Vidyarthi, he says that the Magians or Zoroastrians actually consider themselves to be monotheists. And he indicates that anyone who studied the ancient scriptures of Zoroastrians, he will find that a great deal of their teachings are somewhat consistent with both the Bible and the Quran. An example of this is the belief that God is one, that there is no like to God, that he is the creator of all things, that one should not despair from the mercy of God. Actually, one statement says, neither the eye behold him, nor the power of thinking can conceive him. They are similar in some of the moral teachings, like gentleness and behavior, chastity, fulfillment of promise, and you'd be surprised, even prohibition of wine drinking or intoxicants, which is very similar again to Islamic teaching in that sense. They also believe in inspired books, which according to Vidyarthi are of two types. One is the Zend Avesta and the other called Dasatir. Again, without getting into details, because both of these two basic scriptures also are subdivided into different groups also. But he believes that the Zoroastrians uphold the view that their religion is very, very ancient. But he says that some scholars feel that their religion borrowed a great deal also from both Egyptian as well as Jewish legends, even to some extent from Greek mythology. But in any case, I think the point is that it is quite possible that Zoroastrianism in its origin might have been a monotheistic faith, just like the original teaching of Moses, Jesus, or Muhammad, peace be upon them all, and that Zoroaster could have been a prophet also sent by God. But again, what we have today might not necessarily be the exact teaching that he has taught his people, like the case of many other religions. And I must say that those people, for example, who dismiss Zoroastrianism as paganism or fire worship, that this need to be reviewed carefully, because according to Vidyarthi in volume 3 on page 978, he indicates that the fire that the Zoroastrians used initially or originally was a symbol of their covenant with God, or the commitment to follow the divine light and to abide by the religious laws. The fact that some people later on, or some followers, might have started to worship the fire itself, this is an aberration, but the fire in its origin might have been actually a symbol, but not an object of worship itself. Just in brief, I should say.
Now, any examples of prophecies in the scriptures possibly relating to the coming of the Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him?
There are several. I just chose two from what Vidyarthi, again my main reference for that, mentions. One appears in the Zend Avesta, the first category of scripture that you talked about, in which there is a clear prophecy that the burning fire, you know, they used to have that constantly burning fire in their temples, the burning fire will actually be extinguished. And it's interesting to notice that historically speaking, it is reported that when Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was born, for the first time, that light was extinguished in Persia. Or it could also be understood, beside the literal historical interpretation, symbolically, because the extinguishing of that fire also might be a symbol that their religion would be on the decline, because as you know, when Islam came to Persia, you know, there were very, very few Zoroastrians left, because the rest embraced Islam. So it could be also disappearance of that form of religion as developed after Zoroaster. The other aspect about that prophecy is that it says that when this light is extinguished, or this fire is extinguished, it would be associated with the so-called powerful restoration of the world. Powerful restoration of the world. Could that be correction of the maybe adulteration or deviation that might have taken place? It's very interesting. The other aspect also in the same scripture is that it speaks also about someone, it's called Sawishant. I have to spell that. It's Sawishant, as the last prophet. And actually, according to Vidyarthi, that term means the praiseworthy. And he gives as one of his references, in fact, a famous work by James Hastings called Encyclopedia of Religion and Ethics. We made several references to that. That actually the term that they speak about as the last of the apostles actually means the praiseworthy, which etymologically means Muhammad. So this is a very interesting one. The second one I have an illustration of here is from the Desatir. Desatir, as I mentioned earlier, is the other category of scripture they use. And this particular copy is copied from the book by the Diarthi, which in turn is based on the copy in the State Library in Hyderabad, India, published in 1935, which is also compared with a copy in the British Museum Library in London. We find that in that particular prophecy, the same thing has been also emphasized or confirmed in even a more explicit way. Because basically, without getting into great length of translation, it basically speaks that when or while people are so much engaged, that is, in deviations from the path of truth, there shall arise a man among the Arabs, as interpreted from the original words, who is going to overthrow the government, means the oppressive government. And of course, everybody knows what kind of government existed in Byzantium and Persian at the time of Islam, in the early days of Islam. And it also says that those who used to direct their prayers toward the temple of fire will direct their prayers now towards another house which is stripped of its images. Which is stripped of its images. That's a very interesting one because, as we all know, the Kaaba, to which the Persians now pray towards because they became Muslims, the Kaaba actually was filled with idols by the Arabs, and it was only through the advent of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, that it was purified and stripped from all of these idols that were all destroyed, and the purity and simplicity of the worship of the one God was restored again. I find that a very interesting one. In addition to this, it talks about that person also who will bring about that change as one who will be a law giver, someone who received revelation in a form of law, and that definitely applies to Prophet Muhammad. It describes him as eloquent, and obviously not only was Prophet Muhammad eloquent in terms of his sayings, but also the Quran that God revealed through him also is the topmost of eloquence that has been known to humanity. Well, these are very interesting signs, really, especially if they are based on the such ancient scriptures.
Question I've always wanted to ask, and for this I'll come to the subject of Buddha. Now, is there any possibility that he may have actually been a prophet?
To put the answer in a nutshell,
yes.
Probably yes. I would even go beyond that and say likely, probably. You see, Buddha was a preacher, a preeminent preacher, in fact, of morals. Sometimes he's referred to as the light of Asia. He's said to have been born in a garden in Nepal about 2400 years ago. His father was a king. However, he left all this glory and power and devoted himself to try and understand and deal with some basic problem, three basic problems: aging, disease, and death. In the pursuit of truth, he visited several Hindu saints for 6 years, but he was not too happy with their understanding or explanation. He tried to practice Hindu yogas, but he found again not much use of that. He continued to research with a great deal of sympathy. That's his basic motive. Was his basic motive about human suffering, until he received enlightenment under a tree known as the Bo tree, B-O. And at that time he was actually invited people to achieve the nirvana, or the state of perfect peace and tranquility. He's said to have lived a very, very simple life, very disciplined life, in fact. In fact, at one point he disciplined himself too much to the point of getting close to death, but then he started to make his religious reform on the basis of moderation. Like many other religious leaders, his followers also were divided after him. And maybe we can say also some might have added something that he didn't teach at all. For example, according to Vidyarthi, there are two basic groups. The Mahayana Buddhist, who believe that Buddha, in fact, was himself God, the eternal, the ever-living, who came in human form. Well, that sounds somewhat similar to what the followers of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, said after him, even though both of them, Buddha and Jesus, denied that they were gods. In fact, in the case of Buddha, for example, he says, I'm only a human teacher, but this is the idea or the position that his followers and lovers bestowed upon him after him. While another category of Buddhism, the Hayanana, they actually disbelieved in God. So again, whether the Buddha told them to disbelieve in God, that's not necessarily certain. It could be their own particular development or theological understanding. Sometimes it is said that Buddha did not believe in God or the soul. But while it may be true that some Buddhist scholars, not Buddha, some Buddhist scholars or philosophers might be classified as atheists, we cannot really say for sure that Buddha himself was an atheist. In fact, some scholars say he was not an atheist at all, but he simply objected to the idea of reincarnation and transmigration of the souls and other rituals like burnt sacrifices without doing good in one's life, because people used to do that just to appease the gods. So he objected to that. But it doesn't mean necessarily that he said there is no God. His objection to aberrations does not mean rejection of God. I would tend more, even though we cannot be certain, to accept this as the possible explanation of his position. He might have been probably a prophet, but these are changes introduced after him. And while he did not leave a written book as such, his followers, of course, tried to preserve whatever they understood of his teaching and edited. And still, surprisingly enough, even with all of that, there are still places where the advent of Prophet Muhammad is mentioned.
Well, that's very interesting you should say that. Maybe I'll ask you to expand on that and ask you, is there any prophecy about the coming of the Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, which we may attribute to Buddha?
Well, it is attributed to him that he said that there will arise in the world another Buddha. And the word Buddha actually means teacher, another teacher. And he say his name is Maitreya, M-A-I-T-R-E-Y-A, which some translate actually as benevolent. And then he gave the description of that benevolent prophet or teacher as someone who is compassionate, gentle, lenient, humble, who is a good example for others in good deeds, that he is a prophet of peace, that he would be under divine protection even in the battlefield when he has to defend himself, that he will be successful in this life and the hereafter, and other descriptions, one of which actually that he will be unique in truthfulness. And notice here that this would get very much close to the nickname given to Prophet Muhammad, Al-Amin, the truthful or the trustworthy. This is an interesting parallel that we find. And it is said that Buddha so much emphasized that prophecy that it is said that at the time of his death, his followers actually forgot their sorrow when they remembered that this promised one is to come. Of course, the interesting part is that this is not only, or that prophecy is not only found among Buddhist or Buddhist writings in one place, but according to Vidyarthi, there are remains of that prophecy among Buddhists in China, Java, which is in Indonesia, Sri Lanka, Tibet, and Central Asia, and that some of the Buddhist Chinese expected that promised teacher to come about 3,000 years after the death of Buddha.
Let us move now to the Hindu scriptures. What do they say about about the Prophet Muhammad, okay. About the coming of the Prophet Muhammad?
Okay. Let me first just to shed some light very briefly on the Hindu scriptures, since we will be making a reference to that. According to Vidyarthi, he divided them into three basic categories: the Veda, Upanishad, and Puranas. I hope those who speak Hindi or Sanskrit, excuse my enunciation. These are the three basic categories. He says that the Veda also is divided into four categories, for example, like Rig Veda and so on. There have been differences about the age of those scriptures. Some people believe that they go to almost 4,000 years back. About the Upanishad, he said that some scholars, Hindu scholars, consider it to be even superior to the Veda. The Puranas, as a category of scripture, he says, is distinguished by the fact that they are more readable. You can read it easily. And it is believed to have been revealed about the same time as the Vedas or before. And among the most important books of the Vedas, a book called the Bhavishya Purana. It's Bhavishya Purana. In that book, there is an amazing prophecy whose basic elements is that in a foreign country, a spiritual teacher will come. He will be a dweller of Arabia. He will gather a large force to fight or kill the devil, that God will protect him from his opponents, as happened with the Prophet Muhammad. And his name, actually, is going to be Muhammad. Now, this is a very interesting mention, but perhaps when you have time...
It's fascinating, and we'll have to pick up on this next week. Thank you very much for joining us here on Islam in Focus, and your questions and comments would be most appreciated. Assalamu alaikum from Islam in Focus.
أشهد أن محمدا رسول